Good evening. Glad to see all of you tonight. You ever been accused of having a bad attitude? not today, Bobby. I tell y'all what, I've been accused of having a bad attitude before, and I'll go a step further. I've had a bad attitude before. I was thinking about our lesson this morning, and I talked some about this idea of trying to be a servant like Jesus was in so many things he did in his life, trying to put others before yourself. And I like that idea of like hosting family. That's one easy opportunity in a human life to be a servant. And I thought some more about that today. You know, I remember as a child, I would feel this great frustration at having family come to visit because we'd want to get everything nice. And I remember very specifically being told, you got a bad attitude about this. This needs to change, this attitude. Because I would always feel this great feeling of inconvenience. Now, I know y'all have never had family coming to visit and thought to yourself, this is so much trouble. I hate that I got to get all this together. Got to get it all right. As a child, I struggled with that. And as I've gotten older, I've tried to grow in that. And I found that to be very pleasant. But, you know, it's funny. I think my mom was very right to tell me that is a bad attitude. Because as I've gotten a little older, I've learned to love it when people that I love want to take time out of their time and come see me. I think that's such a great blessing. And I love having that opportunity to prepare a place for them. I can do that with joy. You know, I learned my lesson this morning, service with a smile. And the reason I did that is I thought about Jesus. And I think the crazy thing about Jesus is not only did he serve us and everything that he did, but that's what he wanted to do. Like, he enjoyed that process of loving us and being there for us. There were some difficulties in that, but that's who he was. It brought a smile on his face to save humanity, to help us. And save us from ourselves, to teach us. And I think one of those terrible traps that we sometimes fall into as members of a family, and sometimes fall into as members of the family that is the church, is it's real easy that instead of enjoying that process of being able to serve one another and show love in those ways, we kind of get into this mindset of being a grumbler. You know, it's really easy to go, this is just a lot of trouble. We get frustrated at anything that causes us inconvenience. And it's really easy to get that opposite of the servant's heart that we see in Jesus. And I was thinking about that today as I thought about what we're looking at tonight. Now, we've been in Exodus for a while, and I've decided, you know what, we're about halfway through Exodus. I need a break from Exodus. We're going to change gears tonight. We're going to look at the book of Malachi for just a few weeks. And as we get into the new year, I think we're going to head on into the New Testament on Sunday nights. But beginning tonight, we're going to be looking at Malachi for just a few weeks going through this book. And Malachi has some fascinating things to say about a bad attitude and a spirit of ungratefulness and some of that grumbling that we sometimes get into, even as the people of God. The prophecies of Malachi are the final words of God until the arrival of John the Baptist, who prepares the way for Jesus. We've got a lot of people believe Malachi is one of the last books written in the Bible. There's a reason it's the last book or in the Old Testament. There's a reason it's the last book in our Old Testament. And in this prophet, God is calling upon the people to think about their actions and realize that they got a bad attitude, that they're not doing as well as they thought they were. The prophecies are written as a dialogue between the people and the Lord. And God will state a charge against the people of Israel. And the people will ask how they are committing that sin. And the Lord will explain the problem. In the first five verses, God describes his love for the people, and they question his love for them. Let's read verses 1 through 5 of Malachi chapter 1. Says the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? See, here we're getting into this. I said, and this is something you could look out for in Malachi. This is a dialogue. It is framed as God says something, and then Israel responds, and then God says something. So God says, I've loved you. And Israel goes, How have you loved us? And the Lord says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I've hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I'll tear down. They'll be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. We see right off the bat, we've got this big problem between God and Israel, this crazy dialogue of God saying to Israel, I've loved you. And Israel going, no, you haven't. How? How have you ever shown us love? And you know, God could have pulled out literally a million examples. He pulls out one basic one from the Old Testament. He's like, you know, your name is Israel, which is the name I gave to a guy named Jacob, who is a younger brother. I chose that younger brother. I chose you, Israel, you this nation, over this older brother, Esau, who's the father of Edom. And any time y'all ever had a problem with Edom, I've been there for you. If Edom wants to build up great big cities, I'll destroy them. And then when they try to rebuild them, I'll destroy them again. Because I love you and I'll protect you and I care about you. Right off the bat, we've got this grumbling at God. What have you ever done for us, God? And it continues on in verses 6 through 11. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. And if then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how? How have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor, and will he accept you, or will he show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift in your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. That's a lot. Let's break some of that down. It begins and God says, hey, a son honors his father. A servant fears their master. If I'm your father, if I'm the master of Israel, why don't any of you love or honor or respect me, says the Lord of hosts? And why do the priest of all people despise my name? The Lord begins with a pretty simple argument. Don't you think that this relationship is supposed to look different than it does? Shouldn't you show me some honor as I'm someone that's always shown you love and care? Does not a son honor his father? Does not a servant honor his master? Since a son gives honor to a father and a servant gives honor to his master, the Lord wants to know where his honor and respect is. The Lord charges the people with despising his name. Now, of course, they ask, well, Lord, now let's back up. Why? What did we ever do to despise your name? And the Lord says they've been offering polluted food on the altar. And again, the people ask, well, Lord, what do you mean? Well, you're being crazy. What do you mean, Lord, that we've offered polluted food on the altar? And the Lord's response is that the people think that they can despise the Lord's table. You know, it's like they think they're getting away with this. And God's like, no, you're not. You can't just sit here and despise me with these offerings. The problem is the people are not bringing their best to the Lord to sacrifice. God commanded what condition an animal had to be in to bring it to the altar. This is a core thing. It's stated twice in the books of the law. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22, he says, "You are not to present anything that has a defect. It will not be accepted on your behalf." That's not a real offering. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21, he says, "If there is a defect in the animal, if it is lame or blind or it has any serious defect, you must not sacrifice that to the Lord your God." And yet, what are the people and the priest offering to the Lord? Blind, lame, and sick animals were being offered as sacrifices rather than anything they actually cared about, anything that actually would have been a real sacrifice, an honorable gift to the Lord. They've brought all these, basically the last that they've got, the least that they've got, to him. The Lord asked, you know, if I was your governor, you know, if I was a physical person that you could see, then I was in charge of all Israel, would you bring me that? Would you bring your governor the least bit of what you had and expect him to accept that? Of course, no dignitary in the ancient Near East would accept that. If you were to go to Assyria and send for help like Israel does in the book of Hosea, and this is a problem that they have, you better bet when they sent for aid from Assyria, they didn't send their worst tribute. They sent the best stuff they could find to try and get them to come help them. You don't send your worst to someone that you respect and care about. But the people feel very comfortable doing that with God. They got no problem offering him this least of all that they have, and the priests have no problem accepting that and breaking the law in this way. And because the people were offering these blemished animals and the priests were accepting these animals, the Lord asked this rhetorical question. If the people really think that God is going to show favor to them with that, "Do you really think I'm happy with this?" the Lord asks. How can the people implore for the favor of God when they're offering him their leftovers, when they're offering him things they don't care about? Because at the core of it, God doesn't need their oxen or their sheep. God doesn't need our money or our time. But what they offer the Lord, what we offer the Lord, is an indication of what is in our hearts. The people offering the first of their fruits showed that they loved God that much, that they wanted to honor him in what they were doing. They had a good attitude about it, if you want to put it that way. That the Lord was first for them, that they didn't love themselves more than they loved him. When the people offered blemished animals, the offering showed that God was really not a priority here. You know, he'll take whatever we give him. He won't have any problem with it. They didn't care what would be offered to the Lord, but they'd still make their prayers and their petitions to God with that offering, saying, "You know, Lord, here's the goat. I brought you something. Now help me. You know, give me a good harvest this year. Help Aunt Sandy. She's struggling. I brought you something, so let's continue to be together here." God says, this is not how this works. Not that our relationship with God is ever transactional, where I give the Lord something, I expect back something from him in return. But God says, how dare you come to me and insult me and then ask me to be part of your life? Ask me to be there for you when you need me. God says in verse 10, I love this statement. I never caught it until I was reading it this week, and it just stuck with me. He says, "I wish that one of you would just go shut the temple doors." He says, "I wish that you would stop allowing people to bring any sacrifices to the altar. I wish one of you would shut the door so that they'd stop wasting their times with this offering, because these sacrifices were pointless." He says, if you're just going to bring me your leftovers, I just wish you'd stop bringing anything at all. I hate this. What we're reading about is God's command for excellence and for devotion in our activities to the Lord. We need to do our best when it comes to trying to worship and serve God. Too often, I think leftovers are what we wind up giving to the Lord, because we wanted to do what we wanted to do. Maybe we wanted to watch television or go to the movies or do something else. We don't always read or study our Bibles. We don't always take time to sit down and actually pray and talk to him and make this important to us. So we don't actually take time to just consider our walk of faith, or to prepare for the Lord's Supper, or any other activity that we do that shows honor and glory to God. Sometimes we just kind of bring God what we got. You know, our tired leftovers, we'll be there today. And that's what we'll do this week for the Lord. And I think that's such an easy trap to fall into. I think all of us do that at times, myself included. And God's called us to do more than that, to be more than that. He's called us to do things in excellence because we're reflecting the glory of God with that offering that we're bringing him. You know, we should be bringing him our best because he matters, because he's that important, because he's the God of the whole world. When I serve another person, I need to do that well, to the best of my ability, because that's my act of service to them, but that's also an act of worship to the Lord. I dare say that we rarely are giving our best to God. I think it's really easy to believe that it's acceptable to just give God something, regardless of whether or not it's the best we can do. Can you imagine if the Lord like stood outside our building today, and if we walked up, would he tell us that, you know, hey, don't even bother today? Maybe I just need to shut the door. If we're not going to give our best, don't come in. Would the Lord tell us that we haven't been giving our best towards our neighbor? Would he tell us that we haven't been giving our best towards the people we work with and interact with and the people at the grocery store? Would the Lord ask for the doors to be shut because our worship consists of some thoughtless and tired leftovers? I just thought about this today, and I thought, you know, I always want to say, I'm always bringing the Lord my best. But if I'm being honest, I think sometimes I fall into that category of maybe I'm just bringing the Lord what I got. And just if I'm being honest, it's hard to always bring the Lord your best. And I think that's something worth thinking about in my walk with him. Verses 13 through 14 here at the end of chapter 1. Go on, and they say, but you say, what a weariness this is. And we'll go back to verse 12, actually. Starting in verse 12, it says, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. You say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what's been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who is a male in his flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. God tells him, do you remember who I am? How dare you? He says in verse 12, or verse 13, this statement, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it. There's this problem that the Lord identifies among the people, and it's bad enough that the people were bringing these blemished animals, that the sacrifice they're bringing wasn't their best. But the manner in which they were doing this very token offering is so insulting. God says, what a weirdness this. You snort, as my translation puts it. Others might say, you sniff at me. They were basically saying, I hate doing this. I hate doing like this one little thing where they're bringing this defective, dying animal to sacrifice it to the Lord. Even that, God says, you're miserable doing this smallest amount of service for me. Even coming and doing this. In fact, they're trying to come up with excuses to get out of making the offerings required for them. In verse 14, the Lord describes how the people would vow an animal that they were going to offer it. They'd say, you know, I'm going to bring it. I'm going to offer this animal to the Lord. But then they'd weasel out and give this blemished animal instead. And the Lord identifies a heart problem with the people and with the priest. I don't think anybody in a marriage, you know, would like to hear from their spouse that it is such a weariness to be your husband. It is such a weariness to be your wife. I hate doing even the most bare minimum of things in this relationship. No one would like to hear from their spouse that they're trying to get out of any responsibilities at any part of this family. That's not what we want from those people that are closest to us, that love us. Why would we think that that kind of attitude would work with God? Does God want to hear about how we're trying to get out of worshiping Him? Is God pleased when we skip worship or study or praying or any of these things that we want to be doing in this relationship, to be part of this relationship, because it takes time and it's wearying and it's bother and it's trouble? We come up with excuses why we should not serve our neighbor and teach our friends. We talk about it being hard to serve and hard to worship the Lord. And is this the attitude God wants from us? What a weariness this is. They boldly proclaim near the living God. You know, I can't imagine being able to walk near the temple and audaciously say, "Man, it sure is a lot of trouble to come up here and worship the Lord." But you know, I say I can't imagine doing that. I'm sure I've had that kind of terrible attitude before. And I ain't no better than these people. How often we're the exact same way when we think that God is such a weariness, such a pain. And boy, if that's where our mind gets, then we might as well shut the doors. We're wasting our time. How are we giving our worship and service to God? How do we make our offerings to God? Because that matters. I think that's a big part of what Malachi is about. We go on into the first three verses of chapter 2, and that's as far as we'll get in Malachi tonight. It says, "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I'll send the curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them. Because you do not lay it to heart, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces and dung on your offspring, and you will be taken away with it." Gets severe there at the end. If we don't give our best, and what we do not give, and if we do not give from zeal or desire, but just out of compulsion and obligation, yet we think that the Lord ought to listen to our prayers and bless our lives. God says in verse 2, if you don't listen, if you don't take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse upon you. I'll curse your blessings, and indeed I've cursed them already, because you don't care, because you're not taking it to heart. God says that He's taking their request for blessings and He's turning them into curses, because they're not glorifying the name of the Lord. They're not taking the Lord's instructions to heart. And I'm not telling you, you know, if you don't do this all exactly right, the Lord's going to put a curse on you. I'm not going to go that far with it. But I think we can't think that the Lord is going to bless our lives and listen to every little struggle that we have and give us every bit of help that we need if we're giving worship that violates His commands. If we don't care about this relationship, if we don't care about Him. I think about Jesus when He was doing His ministry. You ever notice there's places where Jesus can't do miracles? Like that's how the Bible describes it. It says He could do nothing there to help the people. You notice why? It's because they have no faith. There's not enough faith there for Jesus to do anything for them. And I think about that when I read this here in Malachi, and I think, how is God supposed to help me at all if I'm not getting anywhere near Him with my own actions? If I'm giving Him this worship that's without any excellence, any zeal, any love for God. And so I looked at this beginning of Malachi, and I just really wanted us to think about our relationship with God. You know, I don't know your heart. I don't know your experience with Him. I really hope that you never feel like you just don't really care about this, and this is the last thing on your priority list and your agenda. I hope it's always the first. But I also know we're all human, and we all struggle with it sometimes. And I think it's important to remember how important it is to ask ourselves, what am I giving to God? God's supposed to receive the first fruits, and not just of my money. I'm not just talking about what's in my wallet, but of my labors, of my efforts, of my heart. We need to be worshiping Him with excellence, Not just as our tired leftovers, not just dragging ourselves here because we got to be here, but the activities of the Lord need to take precedence over everything else in our lives. It's supposed to be, I've always loved the illustration, imagine your heart had all these different pedestals where you put all the things you care about. Well, the Lord should be on the highest pedestal. It's the number one. It's supposed to be at the top. How are we giving our worship and service to God? When are we giving and serving? How are we doing at that? Is our worship a weariness? Do we come, but we don't want to be here? Do we serve, but we don't want to be serving? These things, these motivations in our heart, they matter to God so much. God is not going to bless this attitude that hates Him. Let's consider our ways, for we may find that we're in a bad place with God and we need to change. Let's remember that at the core of it, all of this is about love. It's not supposed to be just an obligation or this hard, difficult work. You know, once again, talking about service with a smile, it's supposed to be this thing where I'm serving God because I love Him. I enjoy getting to spend this time with Him. I enjoy that I have a relationship with Him. God says, doesn't a son honor his father? God's our father. And we honor those that raise us because we care about them, not just because we have to, but because we love them. If we can't devote ourselves to Him, if we can't make a real effort, then He's not going to feel loved from us. And our relationship with Him is going to fall apart. I hope that this week that's something that we can all work on. I hope that this week you feel great about your relationship with God, that you're able to love and adore Him and serve Him with renewed zeal. But if that's not where you are, if tonight you're just struggling, you feel like this is just all wearying and a bother, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help reignite that flame of love in your heart for the Lord who loves you. Maybe you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Well, we'll help you with that too. I don't know what thing you might need help with tonight, but if there's anything we can do, come forward as we stand and as we sing.